Well, good morning. And it's a real pleasure to be here with you. I'm here really today as a substitute for Alistair Duplessis, who is the regional coordinator for the leprosy mission. Up until 18 months ago or thereabouts, I also fulfilled the same role, but owing to some restructuring in the leprosy mission, I am now in enforced retirement and undergoing strict training as a house husband. But it's not working, is it? Not really. It really isn't, yeah. We, Margaret and I, live in the Forest of Dean, or just on the edge of the Forest of Dean. And if you've ever been to the forest, you'll know that it's a fairly kind of quaint place to live. When we first went to live there, I went to pastor the local church there, and we still had half-day closing for the shops. Except if you were the post office, you had two half-day closings. If you were the bank, you had two half-day openings, and one of those was half-day closing. And if you can figure that out, you better explain it to me. But I hope I can be a little clearer about what I want to share with you today than the commercial arrangements in our village. If I'm not, I'm sure that Margaret will tell me afterwards very, very quickly. She usually does. I want to read to you from Isaiah, and just the first eight verses of chapter 58, Isaiah 58 and the first eight verses, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, whatever version you may have. I'm sure that it is followable. Is that a proper word, followable? It is now, okay. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall bring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You may be familiar with images like this because there seems to be so many awards ceremonies. I don't know whether they go in seasons or what, but whether it's the BAFTAs or the Emmys or the MOBOs or the Booker Prize or the Turner Prize, you name it, for every area of the arts and music and entertainment, there is an award ceremony of some sort or another. But I wonder if you've actually heard of this one. This is the Stellar Awards. Are these familiar to you? The bit there may just give you an inkling as to what it is about. It was awarded in the United States for several years for the most frivolous lawsuit. I mean, it's got to be in the US, hasn't it, to do that. If there are any Americans here, my apologies. Well, no, I don't apologize at all. But it's got to be in the States to do this. And the Stellar Awards are named after a lady, and this may just jog your memory, 79-year-old Stella Liebeck. Now, she suffered third-degree burns to her legs, to her thighs, and to her buttocks. She bought a cup of coffee. from a McDonald's drive-through. She wasn't driving, incidentally, but attempted to drink it whilst the other person did, and then spilt it all over herself, and so she sued McDonald's. 12 different courts dismissed the case, but it's America. She sued and eventually was successful, and she won $480,000 for scalding herself with coffee. Somebody gave me a book of these lawsuits a little while ago, a list of them, the ones that in any given year had won. And the best of the lot was of a North Carolina lawyer. Now, he bought a box of 24 very expensive and very rare cigars. And then he insured them against fire. Some of you are already ahead of me, aren't you? Yeah? He went and then smoked them. And without having paid the first premium on the insurance, he put in a claim. And naturally, the insurance company would not pay out. But he's a lawyer, so he sued. And in his claim, he claimed against a series of small fires. This is what the insurance company refused to pay against. But the judge, when he sued, said that the policy insured them against fire without defining what was unacceptable fire. He was awarded $15,000. But, after cashing the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson, and using his own insurance claim, he was convicted of intentionally burning insured property, sentenced to 24 months in jail, and fined $24,000. Yep. Now, that doesn't just appeal to my sense of humor. That also appeals to my sense of justice as well. And so it should do. Because justice is one of those things very, very much on the heart of God. If you want to know just how much, get a copy of this Bible. This is the Poverty and Justice Bible. I think it was about 4 years ago that the Bible Society produced this. And if you look inside it, you'll find highlighted verses relating to poverty and justice. They go all the way through to from Genesis to Revelation. Over 2,000 references to poverty and justice, or more correctly, to injustice. The problem we encountered in that reading that we had from Isaiah 58 is that they were ignoring the claims of justice. Very, very, very much so. Their religion had degenerated into just a series of box ticking. And if you've ever engaged in any kind of thing that involves ticking boxes, you'll know exactly what I mean. If you don't know what I mean, talk to my wife over there. She works for Barnardo's. More forms, more paper, and more boxes to tick than you could really believe. And their religion had just slid down into this whole thing of box ticking, and they're saying, why are we fasting? Why are we looking miserable? Why are we doing this and so? And God isn't taking any notice because God was not impressed. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to impress God. I wouldn't bother. If you're ever tempted to do it, I just wouldn't bother. If you're ever tempted to slip into the kind of religion or worship that just ticks the boxes, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done my bit. Just forget it. Just completely forget it. God's response through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel is this: is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Not to make yourselves look miserable, not to sit in sackcloth and ashes, not to tick all the right boxes, but this is the kind of fast that I have chosen. to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. If you think you may have heard a future echo of this, can you have a future echo? Well, you have now. You go to Luke chapter 4 and you find Jesus stepping into the synagogue right at the beginning of his ministry. And he also chooses to read from the prophet Isaiah. Not this same passage, but he could have done. He chooses Isaiah chapter 61. And it does incidentally say, he chose. It was something quite deliberate. It wasn't incidental. It wasn't the reading for the day. He chose to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free, to release captives, etc., etc. The excluded and the marginalized were included in the manifesto that he gave out that day, what that would be the manifesto for his ministry for the next 3 years. And it was okay. If you read chapter 4, you will discover it says, and everybody spoke well of him. Well, they did, except if you read about 3 verses on, and they want to throw him over a cliff and kill him. Why? Because he mentioned some people like a widow and Naaman, the Syrian. And he says, in the times of Elijah and Elisha, God did not go to the people of Israel. He went to 2 foreigners, 2 folk that really did not any longer come into their reckoning. People whom they considered were not really deserving of God's attention. And this was the problem. Jesus says, at another occasion, he says, woe to you Pharisees, you tithe your herbs and you neglect justice. You tithe your herbs and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. One of the, in my estimation, one of the finest theologians this country has and has had for some time is Professor Tom Wright. And in one of his books he says Jesus was claiming to offer something he had no right to offer, on conditions he had no right to set to people who had no right to receive it. That was the attitude. That was the attitude of so many in Jesus' day, that he was claiming to offer something he had no right to offer on conditions he had no right to set to people who had no right to receive it. But God's justice doesn't recognize the parameters that we set on it sometimes. And Christians have been at the forefront for generations of standing in the place and calling for the justice of God for the people who seem to have, in the world's estimation, no right to have that justice. You only have to recall names like William Wilberforce, a committed Christian man who stood up against a lot of what the economy of this country was based on at the time, which was slavery. Took him years, got it abolished. Martin Luther in America, who stood up against the oppression of the colored races. Movements these days like Jubilee 2000 and Stop the Traffic. All of these have been standing up to be a voice for people who are considered in many circumstances to have no right to have a voice. The mission statement of the leprosy mission is this. It's to minister in the name of Jesus Christ to the physical, mental, social and spiritual needs. You need the next one. Of individuals and communities disadvantaged by leprosy, working with them to uphold human dignity and eradicate leprosy. Working with them to uphold human dignity. Standing up sometimes to be the voice in the face of injustice, irrespective of their race or their color, their culture, their creed, their gender, or anything else. People who, along with their disability, their deformity, and very often gross disfigurement as well, they are suffering from rejection, from exclusion, from stigma, from prejudice, And all of these things goes to make gross injustices. In India, for instance, there are 170 laws, 170 laws that are prejudicial against people with leprosy. You can't have a driving license. You may have had leprosy, you may have been cured, and there is no sign that you have had it. You're quite capable of driving, and if you can drive in India, believe me, you can drive anywhere. You wouldn't want to, but you could. But you can't have a driving license, but you can't use public transport either. You can't hold public office. Although in one district we have fought to get that changed. And it can also be legal grounds for divorce as well. Let me introduce you to Neetu. Neetu is a young woman that the Leprosy Mission has been working with. She was due to get married. And her family, when they discovered that she was beginning to develop leprosy in her hands, where the hands were beginning to claw, and if they had been left, would have been no more use. The family, her family, explained to the future husband's family what was happening. And normally, at that point, everything is off. Nobody but nobody wants the stigma of leprosy in their family, even in their community. But an unusual thing happened, and that is that the young man went through with the wedding. Then he divorced her. Now, what does that mean? She's married. She's divorced. She's developing leprosy. In her culture and her community, she is worthless. She is soiled goods. No one would want her because she's been divorced, but no one will want her doubly so because she has leprosy or has had leprosy, except that she encountered Dr. Premal Das, absolutely tremendous guy. I had the privilege of meeting him several years ago, and he operated on her hands. Then she was placed onto a training course to become a tailor. Completes the training course. I don't know quite what happened after that, but either we will have found her employment or we will have trained her to run her own little business. Either way, she will have her income, she will have independence, but more than that, she will have restored to her the things that leprosy threatens to rob her of, and that is her worth and her value. Her worth and her value in the face of such gross and crass injustice that she faces. In Bangladesh, which was the last place that I visited for the Leprosy Mission, they inherited many of these laws from India, and they have something called the Leper Act 1898. Now, incidentally, we no longer use the term leper. That is a somewhat derogatory term. We're not being PC or anything like that. It does carry connotations that are not helpful. Unfortunately, some of our Bible translations still continue to use the word. But we are working in Bangladesh to get that act repealed because it affects young women like this. This is Mukta. And I met Mukta and a group of her friends because Mukta can't have an education. Now, here is the irony. Here is the injustice. She doesn't have leprosy. But someone in her family does. And so the law says she cannot be educated by the state because someone in her family has leprosy. The young woman in the middle there is one of our project officers who will take a number of groups like this in some of the most appalling conditions. And she educates them. Very basic education, but something that in this country we would say is a fundamental right. And if the government refused anybody in this country an education, there would be an outcry. Sadly enough, we don't treasure it as much as we ought to. But with her, they deny it for from her, not because of her own fault, but because of something that has happened within her family. The Chinese philosopher Confucius says, if you want to plan for a year, you plant rice. If you want to plan for 10 years, you plant trees. But if you want to plan for a lifetime, educate your children. With the likes of Mukta and many others like her, the leprosy mission are not planning for a year or 10 years. They're planning for lifetimes. They're planning to make a difference in her life and everyone else that she comes across. Margaret and I went to an event, a church in Bristol, that were supporting both the leprosy mission and an orphanage in Uganda. And I gave a presentation, the other gentleman gave a presentation, but he said something that struck me very forcibly and kind of just, it sort of lodges in there. And it was this: one person cannot change the world, but we can change the world for one person. My first response when I heard that was, I wish I'd said it. My other one was to remember something I heard Mother Teresa say when somebody said, how on earth are you going to feed all these street children in Calcutta? She said, one at a time. Because that's how it works. One person cannot change the world, but you can change the world for one person. And changing that world often includes dealing with the injustices that they suffer and calling for justice on their behalf. The leprosy mission has been around now for 140 years, and it's not changed the world. It'll be around probably for another 140 years and won't change the world. But it has changed the world of countless individuals that have suffered not only the disease of leprosy, but the injustices that tend to go with it. It often has meant seeking justice on their behalf. The Proverbs say this: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. The writer of that proverb was in line with the prophets and also in line with what Jesus called for the prophets call for justice. Is not this the kind of fast that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? When Jesus stands in the synagogue that day for the poor, for the captives, for the oppressed. And that, incidentally, was fulfilled to the letter. If you read Luke chapter 4, read the verses, the chapters that follow on that, and arrive in chapter 7, you'll find two of John the Baptist's disciples going to him to say, are you the one who was to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? Now, I cannot begin to imagine what John was going through. He spent his whole life preparing for Messiah to arrive. He's in prison. He's got more life behind him than he's got in front of him. And then he sends with that kind of question to Jesus. But something happens. If you read that passage of chapter 7, it says, and in that same hour, they watched what Jesus was doing. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him cure people. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. This is his reply to the disciples of John. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. And if you remember what he said in Luke chapter 4, this is bigger, because he adds one in here. And those with leprosy are cleansed. That wasn't in the original manifesto, but one thing you discover with Jesus is that the fulfillment is always greater than the promise. The fulfillment is always greater than the promise. This is the kind of justice that has been called for throughout Scripture. It's the justice of God in action. It is not cold administrative, legalistic justice. It's justice with compassion. It's justice with mercy. It's justice with the person in mind, not just a legal system. There's a lovely old hymn. I don't know whether you use it here. I have used it occasionally when I've been out, because our church certainly doesn't use it. And you may remember it if you're my age, but God love you if you are. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. Yes, you recognize it? And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind, but we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. The very message of the gospel of Jesus is one of justice and one of mercy, of which we here, I trust you know, are beneficiaries. That's why Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, says this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? These are pretty strong words, believe you me. I've known a lot of folk who try to get round these. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he adds this rider. And that, he says, is what some of you were. Now, if that isn't pointing a finger, I don't know what is. And that is what some of you were. But, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the kind of justice that has been extended to us. Not a legalistic justice, but a justice with mercy that takes us in mind. Graham Kendrick wrote a lovely arrangement of Psalm 25, the psalm that begins, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And I think it's verse 5 of that psalm that says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways." If you ever read words like that or sing words like that, I don't know what happens to you, but a lot of things scroll across the front of my memory. Lots of them. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me." And I sing words like that, and an awful lot of things impose themselves on my mind. And if you want to know what the sins of my youth were, just mind your own business. It's nothing to do with you. The psalmist says this: he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We have been shown the greatest justice and mercy ever. We are called to mirror that justice and that mercy. And whether we do it through the work of the leprosy mission, whether we do it by supporting that work, or whether we do it through some other means, or whether it's in the place where you go tomorrow, the justice and the mercy that's been shown to you, you're called to mirror that to others. Let's pray. Father, perhaps we could all say, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me." Thank you for your justice, your mercy, your love toward us. As we step out into the world, may we be the people who mirror that love and justice and mercy to anyone else that we meet. so that they see the love and the justice and mercy of Jesus in us. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.